We started a series a few weeks ago that we're calling Oaks and Pillars. And in this series, we're talking about a lot of different things, all kind of centered around the biblical family or the Christian home and the different aspects of what goes into that, relationships and romance. We'll talk about parenting and those kinds of things. But we started off looking at how God is the one who instituted marriage, came up with romance, sex, the family structure, all of that. And he did it not just to saddle people with extra responsibilities, but for it to be a blessing. For it to be a blessing to a husband and wife and to create an atmosphere in a home where people thrive and flourish, where there's joy, where there's peace. In fact, that's where we get the title of this series is from a passage of scripture in Psalm 144 that talks about an atmosphere where children grow up knowing the blessing of God, and it produces not kids that are subject to a life of seeing a counselor because of the wounds and scars and baggage they had from early childhood, but it's an environment where sons grow up like strong trees and daughters end up like well-carved pillars. It's a picture of strength and stability, reaching their potential. That's the atmosphere of blessing God wants in each of our homes, in each of our marriages and families. We looked at Psalm 128, which is this beautiful picture of the blessing of God affecting family life, and it talks about your wife being like a fruitful vine and your children like young olive trees surrounded at the table, fellowship and harmony, a picture of the source of wine and olive oil, which is joy and celebration and enrichment. All of that represents blessings that God wants to be going on in your family. But just because that's the way God intended it and the way that he designed it doesn't mean that it automatically happens, because we all know people that is very different than what their home life is like. We know people whose marriages are a source of turmoil and strife and dissension and heartache instead of blessing. We know families where it's just division and drama instead of harmony and peace. So just because that's the way God wants it to go for you doesn't mean that it's just automatically going to go that way. And that's why God's word gives us instruction for us to submit ourselves to. And if we'll walk according to God's ways, then we'll end up getting the results that he wants us to have. So we talked about that the first week of the series. Then we talked a little bit in the next week about dating and finding the right person. This past Wednesday, Pastor Jonathan and I went live Wednesday at noon and talked a little more in depth about dating and those kinds of things. We'll be doing that throughout this series. There's so much related to relationships, and we don't have time to get into all of it on Sunday mornings. So we'll be talking about it Wednesdays at noon. You can watch live on Facebook or YouTube. Last week we talked about husbands and what God's word has to say specifically to husbands and their role in the home. And we know in Ephesians 5 it says husbands are supposed to love their wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for. So that's the model for the way that husbands are to love their wives. We talked about the way that a husband is supposed to treat their wife. The Bible says to treat them as the weaker vessel. Not that they are the weaker vessel, but you treat them as the weaker vessel, which means our level of service, our level of patience, our level of kindness goes up, just like it does when you're dealing with someone who would fall into that category of weaker vessel. Not that they are, but we treat them as they are. Then we talked about a passage of scripture where we're told, husbands, love your wives and do not become bitter towards them. And because that's the instruction given to husbands, it means that there must be a tendency in the heart of a husband that after they get married and as time passes, that something begins to happen where their heart grows bitter and division starts to form in the marriage. And so we talked about some of the things that can cause bitterness, and we talked about being careful not to allow that to happen. And we looked at Exodus chapter 15, the story of the bitter water, how even though they needed it, they desired it, they had to have it, bitterness kept them from getting the very thing that they were desirous of. And the same thing happens in marriage. And we talked about putting Jesus in the center of our marriages, and we focused on that. We focused on that last week. You know, as we talk about families, marriage is really kind of the epicenter of the family. So we focus on that a little more because it really sets the tone for the entire household. And marriage is such an important topic. And I want to challenge you as we have, you know, what, a month and a half, less than that, between now and the end of the year, just to really lean into this subject, focus on, not just on Sunday mornings, but focus on family life, relationship, what changes can you make just between now and the end of the year to become whatever role you serve in your household, son, daughter, mom, dad, husband, wife, what things can you begin to do differently? What changes can you make to improve? What's a book that you can read between now and the end of the year? What are some podcasts you can listen to? How can you develop yourself and just really lean into developing in this area of our lives? And as we look at God's word, even this morning, things we've already talked about, we don't want to just hear it, and we don't even just want to understand it either. We want to go a step beyond that, because we're told not to be understanders of the word. We're told to be doers of the word. So what one, two, three things can you actually change to become a more godly husband, a more godly wife, a better parent, a more godly child? Why not be the absolute best that you can be? Instead of just being like a decent husband, why not be the absolute best husband that you have the potential to be with the help of the Holy Spirit? The absolute best wife that your husband could ever have. Be careful how I word that. Amen. So we want to be doers of the word of God. And marriage is so important, and there's something about marriage that draws an attack from the devil. Even in the Bible, as you read Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, God creates the marriage covenant. We read that, brings husband and wife together. That chapter closes with kind of the conclusion of that marriage covenant. The man and his wife were together, they were naked, and there was no shame. Next verse, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and there was a serpent. The devil enters the picture immediately after God brings a husband and wife together. It's like there's something that's so sweet and so beautiful in the marriage relationship, in the marriage covenant, that the devil almost can't resist attacking it. And you know the story, how the devil tempted Eve. They end up doing what God told them not to do, and the very paradise that God had prepared for them, what he wanted them to enjoy as a husband and wife, as a family, as a people, they were driven from it. Why? Because they thought they knew better. They thought they'd found a better way than just doing what God had told them to do. That's the story for a lot of people in their marriages and in their families. Here's what God's word says, but it seems a little old-fashioned. I think maybe there's a better way. And when we don't submit to the word of God, when we aren't doers of the word, we're actually driven from the very blessing that God has for us. So the first place you see the devil show up is once the wedding, the marriage covenant had been formed. You see something similar in the New Testament, the Gospel of John. The first miracle that Jesus performed, what was the context? It was in a wedding, as a marriage covenant is being formed, that Jesus performs his first miracle. And very similarly, you see the impact of submitting to the word of God. Mary said to those servants when they were out of wine at that wedding celebration, whatever he says to you, just do it. If it doesn't make, just do what he tells you to do. And what was the result? The sweetness that had been there before, that had run out, they received restoration. What had gone missing in that marriage celebration was restored. How? By people just submitting to what Jesus told them to do. Maybe things have gone missing in your marriage. Maybe the sweetness is gone. Maybe you need restoration. How are you going to go about receiving a restoration in your marriage? Just whatever he tells us to do, let's just make a commitment that that's exactly what we're going to do. So in one instance, you see the sweetness come, the restoration of what's missing. Why? Because of submitting to the word of God. In the first story in Genesis chapter 3, you see they miss out on the blessing of God. Why? Because they refuse to submit to the word of God. So before we jump into new material today, would you just close your eyes and let's pray together and just commit fresh. We want to be doers of the word of God. Father, I love you. Father, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your goodness and kindness. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and bring revelation and understanding. Father, I pray, give us grace to understand and to make application. Father, let the strength of your word break every yoke of bondage. Let it drive out every lie. Let the light of your word cause darkness to leave every home, every mind, every understanding. Father, bless us with a spirit of revelation and understanding, that we could know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, today we're going to take a few minutes and talk about wives and what God's word has to say specifically about wives. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, just like we said last week, obviously not everyone in this room fits the narrow category of what we're talking about. But don't tune out. There's things we can all learn as we look at God's word. So last week we looked at husbands. Not everyone's a husband. But one of the things we talked about was the importance of forgiveness. So even though you might not be a husband, there's something you can learn about the importance of forgiving or not growing bitter. In the same way, we're talking about wives. If you are a man or you're not married, continue to let the Holy Spirit speak to you and receive revelation from the word of God. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22, says this: "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." When I was in college, there was a guy that hung out on our floor. His dad was actually one of my professors. And while we were going to school together, he was killed in a car accident. And the way he had that accident was he was by himself. He was out driving around on a country road. And he just went off the road a little bit, went onto the shoulder of the road, realized that he'd made a mistake and wanted to get back on the road where he should be. And so he jerked the wheel really hard to correct the mistake. And what ended up happening was he went all the way across the road off the other side and hit something that ended up causing an accident and killed him. So tragic, horrible. He was 19, 20 years old, just awful, awful accident. But sometimes in the body of Christ, we can make a similar mistake. That when we realize there's an error on one side, we're doing things wrong, something is off, in an effort to correct it, we can correct so hard and so drastically that we end up just making an error on the other side of the road and sometimes cause even more damage because of what we're trying to avoid in the first error that we were making. In this passage of scripture that I just read, where it talks about wives being submitted, wives being subject to their husbands, it talks about how the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. That's been a passage that some have used to justify husbands being harsh, cruel, dominant, domineering, mean-spirited, lazy, demanding, just lay around, yell, "Hey, woman, bring me something to eat," all the jokes that go along with that. That there's been people, even in the church, that have justified that kind of attitude and that kind of behavior from this passage of scripture and others like it. "Hey, you're the woman, you're supposed to be, I'm the head of the household." And they use that as a position, not to minister from, but to hold down and to dominate. Now, that's a mistake that has been made, I'm sure it is being made in some areas, but another mistake is to see that error and then overcorrect, and instead of seeing dominant husbands, we can overcorrect, and when you read passages of scripture that talk about wives being submitted or being subject, they can be just something that we kind of giggle at or roll our eyes at as if it's old-fashioned and out of date and no longer applies, this, you know, caveman idea of wives being submitted to their husbands. But there is a structure that God has created, a way that a household works, a way that a marriage is supposed to operate, and we can't think that we found a better way because we're so advanced. In fact, the more advanced our culture has gotten, the further away from God's word and the more old-fashioned we've kind of deemed God's word, the less and less successful marriages have become. So when we deal with passages of scripture like this, even though it might be distasteful to some, it might just seem cruel to talk about wives being submitted to their husbands, God knows what he's talking about, and he's given this instruction not to be mean. He wants what's best for you. Wives, he knows the way that you will function best. He knows what you will enjoy the most, and he's giving us instruction to be good. So we've got to trust God's heart. He is a good God, and he wants what is best for you, what's best for your family, what's best for your emotions, what's best for your marriage. And he's telling us that the way that it's supposed to work is a wife is supposed to be subject to her husband. Now, what's that word subject mean? If you look it up in the Greek, it literally means to be obedient or to be submitted to. To be in submission or to be obedient to the husband. What, no amens? This is always a fun one to talk about. Men wanting to amen, but nervous sitting next to their wives. So it doesn't just say to be submitted to or be obedient. It gives us an example of what that's like. It doesn't just, not just generic obedience. Be subject to your husbands. How? In what way? The way that the church is submitted or subject to Jesus himself. So we can look at that example and see that even when the church is defiant, even when the church is disobedient, even when you and I don't do what God has called us to do, there are consequences, yes, but Jesus never becomes harsh. He never becomes cruel in our disobedience. When people know God's word and disobey, he's still merciful and kind and patient. Again, we talked about it last week. It's his goodness that draws us to repentance. So when we talk about being obedient, being submissive, it's not just generic obedience. It's the way that the church is subject or obedient to Jesus. So husbands, well, like we said last week, we're always kind, always forgiving, always merciful. There's never an excuse to be harsh or misuse, abuse your wives, right? So there are responsibilities of the husbands. I'm not gonna take time to keep balancing it. Hopefully you guys can trust my heart and know where I'm coming from. Yes, the husband has responsibilities, but we're talking specifically about wives, and this is telling us that wives are to be submitted to their husbands. Now, if we use that example, the way that we have submitted to Jesus, is your life better off or worse off now that you've submitted to Jesus than before? I can speak from my own situation. I am much better off now that I am submitted to Jesus than when I was doing things my own way. The result of me submitting to Jesus was not a yoke of burden, and now it's joy and delight and peace. So it's talking about us being wives being submitted to their husbands. It's not to put them in a position of being burdened and weighed down. It's to be a place of blessing, just like the church, just like you and I are blessed when we submit to Jesus. Amen? Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, this idea of women, wives being submitted, subject, submissive to their husbands is something that is consistent in Scripture. So there must be something to it, must be very important in the marriage structure. Again, we live in a time where because of male bashing and women's lib and different things going on in our culture, this kind of teaching and this truth can be something that's easily dismissed, something we roll our eyes at, or just doesn't seem that important. But God's word emphasizes it over and over again. And again, it's because God wants what's best for our marriages. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Let me read it to you in the New Living Translation. Verses 1 and 2, it says this: in the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husband. So one aspect of it is wives just accepting, instead of trying to argue against, instead of trying to find a loophole, it's important wives just accept that this is the way God has set the structure up to work. Just accept the authority of the husband, and again, trust in God's heart that he wants what's best for you. In the same way, wives, you must accept the authority of your husbands. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. So men are to be the initiators. We talked about that last week. They're the ones that initiate, their leaders, their spiritual leaders in the home. But that doesn't mean the wife doesn't have a significant role to play. In fact, you can see how profound the spiritual impact that a wife has in her household from those verses, that she has the ability to move her husband, even if he's not serving the Lord, to bring him into the kingdom of God, and to do so, not with her words, just by her conduct, just by her filling the role that God has for her in the household. There's some kind of supernatural impact that happens as she submits herself, that she can move a man from being a heathen into falling in love with Jesus. Wives, you have tremendous spiritual impact in the household in a profound way to impact your husband and help him become who God has called him to be. Now it says that she can see him come to know the Lord, but it specifically says without any words, without using words. Now why do you think that as he's talking about the impact that a wife can have, that she can change her husband, he's not right, she can make him right, she can improve upon him, things that he needs to stop, he can stop, things that he needs to begin, he'll begin, that she can bring about that kind of change, and it specifically says without her words. Why do you think it says that? We know that wives are insightful, women are smart, wives have the ability to see things in their husband's lives that need changed, improvements that need to be made, that wives have a desire to see those changes come about. But there is a way to go about improving your husband and a way to not go about it. And there is a tendency, and again, we're speaking stereotypically, very generally, there is a tendency in women to try to go about bringing those changes by using their words, right? That's one of the ways that women will try to change their husbands, change situations, is just by speaking, by using their words. And this is just giving us insight. That is not the best way to go about making improvements in the life of your husband. That is a tendency. I'll read a few verses from Proverbs where you can see that this is something that if women aren't careful, they can fall into this trap of just trying to use their words, and it's not effective when you're dealing with a man. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9, it says, "Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman." That word contentious can be translated as nagging, quarrelsome, fault-finding. He's saying it's better to live on a rooftop, exposed to the elements, wind, rain, cold, heat. That is a better option than to live inside the house with a woman who's just fault-finding, argumentative. She's nagging, she's just trying to get you to change by using her words. This is something consistent. Let me read a few more verses. Proverbs 21:19, "It's better to live alone in the desert than with a quarrelsome, complaining wife." Proverbs 27:15, "A quarrelsome wife is as annoying as constant dripping on a rainy day." Proverbs 25:24, "It's better to live alone in the corner of an attic than with a quarrelsome wife in a lovely home." There's more examples of this, but this is something that's written over and over and over with the same theme. A woman who nags, who's quarrelsome, who's contentious, she's a fault-finding woman. And this isn't written to be funny. It's not written as a joke book. The Bible says that all scripture is God-breathed. This was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It was God-breathed and is useful for teaching and training, correcting, rebuking, so that the man or the woman of God can be fully equipped for every good work. There's a purpose from the Holy Spirit in what's being spoken here. There is a way to go about bringing changes in the life of your husband. It's not saying your husband doesn't need to change. It's just letting you know that if you want to try to change him by your nagging and by your always pointing out how he's wrong, always pointing out his faults, that is not a good way to try to change him. It's going to be ineffective. And certainly there will be women who push back against that. I'll say whatever I want to my husband. If I want to nag him up, that's fine. The Bible's just trying to help you out and let you know you're not going to get the desired results. You're going to frustrate him and you're going to frustrate yourself. This is helpful to husbands and wives. I use my wife and I as an example. My wife certainly can see areas where I have room for improvement. There are certain areas I'm sure she would like me to be better than I am. This would be helpful to her, is helpful that she can know to nag me, just to complain, just to point out how inadequate I am and how I mess up all the mistakes. That's not going to be an effective way to change me. That's going to drive a wedge in our relationship. This is helpful for me because a lot of us men want to improve. Amen? You want to be a better man. I want to be a better dad. I want to be a better husband. And there is a way that she can help me. In fact, I know I need a helper. That's part of the marriage covenant, right? Men, we need helpers. So God has given us wives. This scripture is giving help to the entire family. There is a way, wives, you can have a deep, meaningful, spiritual, significant impact to move your husband from where he is to a higher level. But the way to go about bringing those changes is not by nagging. It says it's by your conduct. It's by the way that you behave. Just by you being a woman of God, by you submitting, by your kindness, by your pure heart. I don't claim to fully understand it, but somehow when a woman operates in her role, it does something in the heart of a man that it elevates him and it helps him to become better. Not because she's coming down on him all the time like she's his mother, but when she fulfills her role, it helps the man to fulfill his role. Then even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. Verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So he gives us some insight, gives women insight about how they can make improvements to their husbands. And then he turns a little bit and gives them instruction on the proper way to make improvements to themselves. And he says, don't let your outward adornment or the way that you beautify yourself, the way that you improve yourself, don't let it be just outward, wearing jewelry, fancy hairdos, and the clothes that you put on. Now, some people have used this passage of scripture to say women shouldn't get their hair done, women shouldn't wear jewelry, women shouldn't wear makeup and those kinds of things. But if you apply that all the way through, it also you'd have to say that women shouldn't wear clothing either, right? Because this is what he's talking about. As much as I might try to use that on my wife in the privacy of our home about women not wearing clothing, it really isn't what he's saying there. He's talking about leaning on that as a source of beautifying or improving yourself. It's not saying not to do those things, but there is a tendency, again, as God's word is addressing these different aspects of men and women, excuse me, it's not just giving random information or random facts. Look both ways before you cross the street. Wives, don't cry over spilled milk. It's not just giving random truths and platitudes. There's specific things that address tendencies in the hearts of men and women. As we're talking about wives, he's saying there is a tendency for women when they want to improve themselves that what their focus is on is on the outward. I know this not just from the word of God, but from practical experience, spending a lot of time around ladies. And I don't mean that I'm a ladies man. I mean, I've got four daughters, a wife. I grew up with three sisters. So I know that when ladies get ready, they spend an incredible amount of time preparing themselves outwardly. Just at our house, we've got, again, four daughters, my wife. I'll go in the bathroom sometimes. There's all kinds of different apparatuses and devices on by the bathroom sink, you know, curling irons and crimping irons and beauty blenders and some of the stuff I don't even know. I'm afraid to ask what some of these things are used for. There's always new gadgets are used for. There's potions and serums and lotions and I mean all kinds of stuff that go in. And it's not saying that we shouldn't have those or we shouldn't use those things. It's saying when it comes to preparing yourself, when it comes to improving yourself, if you think that's going to cut it, then you're making a huge mistake. It says, instead, you need to develop the hidden person of the heart, and that's where your focus needs to be. So how much time, ladies, do you spend getting yourself ready? Again, it's not a bad thing. We love the fact that you fix yourself up. It's very nice. But that shouldn't be where you are relying on to improve yourself and ultimately to make yourself beautiful. So how much time is devoted to doing your hair and your makeup and picking out your clothes compared to how much time you spend in the Word of God and spend time in prayer? When you know that you're going to go out and see people, are you more concerned that your hair isn't done or that you haven't read the Word of God yet today? when you've got to run to the store, I know I'm going to go out, I'm going to be around people. Are you more concerned that, boy, I can't wear these old sweatpants or this old stained t-shirt? Does that bother you more than the fact that I'm not prayed up? I'm not prayed up yet before I go out and deal.
That's where our focus needs to be. That's where a woman needs to put her attention to develop the inner person, the hidden person of the heart. When you want to improve, it's giving us instructions how to improve your husband, but also how to improve yourself. Don't let your emphasis, don't be the bulk of your time and attention and focus and energy being getting all dolled up on the inside and then leave yourself like a whitewashed tomb, empty and dead on the inside because you haven't been fellowshipping with the Lord and keeping yourself full of His Spirit and full of His Word. That's got to be the priority, to be the woman that you're called to be. And in context, he's talking about when you're the woman that you're called to be, it's going to send ripple effects through your household. Your man's going to be changed. Your kids are going to be better off. Your community will be changed when you are the woman that God has called you to be. That's the point that he's making. Amen. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. The hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty that doesn't fade away, beauty that can't be tainted, strong, lasting, significant beauty. Beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Gentle and quiet. Quiet not meaning keep your mouth closed. Quiet meaning peaceful, tranquil. That she can have a gentle, peaceful spirit instead of anxious, abrasive, harsh. You know, I think women have a unique ability to change an environment just by them being there. I think this is true for all of us, but something about a woman, that her presence, it changes the way that a room feels, just at our house. I'm rarely at our house alone, but when I am, I can tell the difference. My wife makes the whole house feel different. Women just have that ability. You can see it with kids. Even when a child has a close relationship with their dad, when they want comfort, who do they go to? They want to be around their mom. Women just have this ability to almost impart. It's like they radiate whatever's in their spirit. So when you get your spirit right, when there's gentleness and there's peace, it's a ministry to everyone around you. You change the environment. You carry that presence with you. So there are some people that you can feel anxiety and abrasiveness and a harshness just by being around them. Amen. There's people that I've told my wife, listen, if they ever want to go out to dinner, please tell them no. Not being, because they can emanate just an uncomfortable embrace. I don't want to spend time around that person. Because whatever's in their spirit, you're subjecting yourself to it. So he's saying, women, develop that inner person of the heart, a gentle, peaceful, calm spirit. Why? Because it's going to be a ministry to everyone around you. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Verse 5, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves. It's how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. He's giving us the steps of how those women improved themselves and became who God had called them to be. How did they do it? This is by trusting God
and by submitting to their husbands. So he's giving us the steps of how those women became who God called them to be, how they adorned or beautified themselves, trusted God, submitted to husbands. Giving us those steps, but also giving us the top two priorities, that God should be your number one priority, and then after God, your husband, for husbands as well, our spouse. God first, and then your spouse. And this is important because a lot of times, women in particular will make the mistake of elevating their children to take a higher rank than their husbands, and that's a mistake. You see it on social media, you hear it come out of people's mouths all the time, my children are my world, children are the center of my universe. A picture of a cute little kid, and the caption is, this is my everything right here. And it sounds very sweet. It sounds like, my goodness, what a great mom. They're making a terrible mistake because, again, God has created a structure, a way that things work, and you can't just rearrange things however you want. No matter how good it sounds to people or how good it makes you feel to say it or to post it, when you get things out of order, you've got things out of order. So a family that's revolving around the children, they're the center. They're what this family's all about. That's my everything, whether it's a mom or a dad. Things are out of order. You're making a mistake. They submitted, trusted God, and submitted to their husbands. Their top two priorities. Because what happens, you can think about it, this idea of something orbiting. When you take away what it's orbiting around, you throw whatever was circling it into chaos. You throw it out of control. So the goal of parents, Christian parents, isn't to raise kids that are your best friends and think you're just the greatest thing. It's not just to have great toddlers and spend the rest of your life looking back on those sweet years and, oh my gosh, how did they grow up so fast, and, you know, just crying because those moments slipped by. That's not the point of being a parent. It's to raise God-fearing adults, to raise responsible, wise men and women. That's the goal. So from the very beginning, there's so many precious moments, so many wonderful things. I love being a parent, but the goal from the very beginning is to someday, this is going to be an independent, Jesus-loving adult. That's the goal. So if you reach the point in time, 18, 19, however old, when your children leave the house, but you've been orbiting around them, that's been the center of your universe, it's gonna throw things into chaos, just like the moon orbits around the earth. You take the earth out of the picture, what happens to the moon? It's just gonna go spiraling out of control, and that's what happens to so many husbands and wives, so many marriages, because they've centered themselves around the wrong things. God comes first, and then your spouse, and then the children. And it's actually one of the best ministries for your children is to value your spouse above them. So most of you know that in just like, hey, list your priorities. You'd write them down, right? But what about in practical everyday living? The way that you use your time, the way that you use your energy. You've got nothing left for your spouse. I know you come first. I know you're above the kids, but I just need to spend this time with them. It doesn't do good if it's just theory. It's got to be actual application. Amen. Valuing, putting your spouse as a priority above your children. And then it gives us an example. This is how the holy women of old beautified themselves. And it gives us the example of Sarah. It says, this is the holy women of old. Specifically, let's talk about Sarah, the wife of Abraham. This is the way that she beautified herself. Sarah is a significant example. She's one of the women that's listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as a woman of faith. The Bible is listing some of the key men and women, powerful men and women of faith. Sarah is listed there. It says, Sarah, who called her husband Lord. Well, the whole story of Abraham and Sarah is a story of faith. It's a story of calling things that are not as though they were. God renaming Abraham, father of a multitude, when he had zero children to his name. Sarah calling her husband Lord, even though I'm sure there were times where he did not deserve it. Times where they go into another country and say, you know what, let's forget this whole husband and wife thing. Let me just call you sis while we're living here. Sometimes where he wasn't an exemplary husband, but she's submitting to him. Why? She's calling things that are not as though they were. The man of God that Abraham rose to be was due in part to the woman of God that was by his side, submitting to him, fulfilling her role. And again, supernaturally, as she's doing what God has called her to do, it's a ministry to her husband that helped him to rise to be the father of faith that we know him as. A lot of that was due to the way that she treated him and her ministry to him. So the Bible points to Sarah as an example. She called her husband Lord. And again, you can push back against it. Call my husband Lord? Can't even get all of his pee into the right place when he's using the bathroom. I'm going to call this guy Lord? They're calling those things that are not as though they were. Not because he deserves it. You're submitting, and it's going to be a ministry to him to help him elevate to being the man of God that you want him to be, you need him to be, and you play a role in helping him get there. One, she was a mighty woman of faith. Two, she was maybe one of the most beautiful women that's ever walked the planet. again, on more than one occasion, as they crossed into another land, Abraham had to say, you're so beautiful. And he wasn't just flattering her. It was a reality. You're so beautiful. Once we go in, the people are going to want you. So in a time where there's no social media, no television, nothing like that, just them coming in, she was so beautiful that word spread and eventually reached the king. And sure enough, the king would want her every time. She's so beautiful. It would just send like a shockwave through the community, through the entire country. That is an incredible level of beauty. It's telling us how she attained that level of beauty, not by really nice makeup skills, by developing the inner person, by trusting in God and submitting herself to her husband. Developing a relationship with the Lord, she developed that kind of beauty. One of the times where people were after her, she was so beautiful, she was pushing 90 years old and still had that level of beauty. How? The inner unfading beauty, developing the hidden person of the heart. You know, if those kinds of steps can make you beautiful, then it's fair to assume that doing the opposite can make you unbeautiful, ugly. Someone who is a woman who's independent and defiant and has to have her own way. It doesn't matter what she looks on the outside. You get to know someone like that, at least a godly man, is going to find that kind of person repugnant, ugly. I don't want to be her. That's not attractive to have that kind of defiance and independence. The world will tell you that's being a strong woman, but really it's a strength to be able to submit, to be able to control your strength and honor. That is a strength, and that's attractive to a man. It makes a woman beautiful to have that kind of attitude, and when she lacks that kind of attitude, it's the opposite of beautiful. Amen. My grandpa used to always say, beauty is only skin deep, but ugly is to the bone. That's what this makes me think of. When you get somebody, no matter what they look like on the surface, when you get to know they've got an abrasive, yucky spirit, and that's ugliness that just goes clear through. It makes you attractive. There's something about a woman following God's word. It makes her attractive. It makes her beautiful. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Last week, as we're talking about husbands, I addressed what is a major issue for men in the church, Christian men. We talked about pornography, crazy high percentages of men in the church that look at pornography on a regular basis. So we talked about that. It's unacceptable for a man to be who God's called him to be, a godly dad, a godly husband. We talked about that. So I want to take a second and talk about something on the other side, a tendency in some Christian women, a responsibility they have in marriage that's addressed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now concerning the things of which he wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Some of you would like me to stop reading right there, but I'm going to continue. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. So just from that verse alone, you can see that sex is an important part of marriage. Because of sexual immorality, because of that, let each man have his own wife. In fact, you could justify from that sex alone is a valid reason to enter into marriage. Because of sexual immorality, because of that, let each man have his own wife. It's an important part of marriage. And again, this is something that especially in the church world that we can be dismissive of it, treat it like it's not that important, like we're really holy when we kind of roll our eyes about the whole sex thing. But God's word doesn't handle it like that. It tells us it is very, very important. The way we handle this area can either strengthen a marriage or destroy a marriage. It's important. When you look at statistics, a lack of sexual intimacy is one of the leading causes of divorce. Families falling apart because of this. So if it has the strength when not approached properly to destroy a family, then you know that it is not something for us to roll our eyes at or treat flippantly or kind of bashful about it like it's not a big deal. It's a big deal. Amen. So we'll take a Sunday and talk more thoroughly about sex, but it's important as we're talking about the role of wives, because this is one of the ministries a wife has, and I know I'm speaking stereotypically, but generally speaking, it's a man who has a higher sex drive, a greater sexual appetite than a woman. He goes on, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. Usually not a problem, amen? Come on. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Verse 5, do not deprive one another. The King James Version says, do not defraud. Don't reject one another. And again, generally speaking, if someone's going to be rejected, if someone's going to make advances sexually between a husband and wife, typically the husband is not rejecting the advances of his wife. And I know I'm being stereotypical, but we'll follow that since we're talking about wives today. Do not defraud. It's interesting they would even use that word. That for a wife to not make herself available to her husband, biblically it's called defrauding, depriving. You're defrauding your husband. Obviously, this isn't talking about people that are perverted and crazy. We're talking about reasonable people. My wife said, make sure you tell him. It's not, you don't have to say yes every time. If the husband wants to have sex 50 times a day, this doesn't apply. So I said, agree to disagree. So it's obviously talking to reasonable people, right? But in a reasonable sense, a wife should not deprive her husband of sexual intimacy. So when we talk about sexual sin, a lot of times men looking at pornography, men cheating on their wives, guys sleeping with prostitutes, that's all sexual sin. But sexual sin is can't just be defined as having sex outside of marriage. Sin is when we violate the word of God. Sexual sin is when we violate what God's word has to say about sex. So just like the guy who's sleeping with a prostitute is in sexual sin, a wife that refuses to have sex with her husband is in sexual sin. Correct? She's violating what God's word has to say about sex. That's sexual sin. And when we talk about people being perverted means twisted. It means distorted, right? That's when someone becomes perverted, they start to twist. They start to get distorted. What should be one way, it's not that way anymore. But things can twist more than one direction, correct? So just like I can twist this way, I can be perverted and twist one way, I can twist the other way as well. And there's a tendency in the heart of men, again, generally speaking, that if they're going to twist, they're going to become overindulgent in sex. That's the tendency if they're going to be twisted, if they're going to become perverted. That's why pornography and all those kinds of things are such an issue. That the enemy will try to twist them, and that's where they are vulnerable. But that's not the only way you can twist. You can also twist away from fulfilling your role in the marriage covenant. And just like it's perverted for a man to be overindulgent in sex and get all messed up that way because he's twisted, it's also perverted, a different kind of twisting, for a woman to completely deny her husband sexual intimacy. It's just a different kind. And in the church, we justify that. In fact, we even call it's chaste. It's holy. Oh, what a pious woman. It's perversion. It's just a different kind of perversion. And what the enemy seeks to do, because he hates marriage so much, is he will try to twist the husband towards an overindulgence in sex, and a woman, he'll twist her to an underindulgence in sex, and leave a huge vacuum. The very thing that God wanted to be a blessing and something that solidifies and brings joy becomes a divisive thing that actually causes the end of marriages instead of something that sweetens marriages. So we've got to guard our hearts, and women, I'm telling you, you play an enormous role. Do you know that a man gets a huge part of his personal identity, how he sees frees himself from his sexual identity, his relationship with his wife, his ability to please her, to satisfy her. That's an enormous part of how he sees himself. And again, women, people could roll their eye, well, that seems pretty immature. It is the way that it is. You can think that it's silly, or you can understand this is just the way, I don't know, it's just the way that we work, okay? It's what it is. So when a wife refuses, rejects her husband, and it becomes perpetual, because that's just the way I'm not talking about you're genuinely, just it's not gonna work out in that circumstance. I'm talking about just that's the pattern of rejection. It does something to a man. It's damaging. His wife, instead of ministering and elevating him, she begins to hurt him and harm him. He'll withdraw. He can become quiet. It doesn't justify it, but can make him prone to making stupid decisions sexually because that need has been left vulnerable. So it is an important role for a wife in serving her husband and helping solidify that marriage. It's an important part of the marriage covenant. Again, we'll talk more thoroughly about it here in a couple of weeks, but you can hardly talk about the role of a godly wife without addressing this issue, because sometimes in the church, it's something that's downplayed as lesser of importance. It is important. If it's important enough to be one of the leading causes of families falling apart, it is important. And we should have the strongest marriages on the planet, amen? And sex is an important part of marriage. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. I'll go through this quickly for the sake of time. This morning I want to do something similar that we did last week. In just a couple of minutes, I'll invite ladies that would like to be prayed for to line across the front. And I'm going to have my wife anoint you with oil and pray for you. Because if anyone has had to put up with inadequacies and frustrations and still be a godly, faithful wife, she, I know, has that ability. So allow the Lord to use her and impart a supernatural strength, ability to be a godly mom and a godly wife, despite your husband's glaring shortcomings. My wife has proven the ability to do that. So I want to do that here in just a couple of minutes, but I want to highlight a couple of things from Proverbs chapter 31, starting in verse 10. It says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." Who can find a virtuous, some translations say capable wife? Her worth is far above. Now, rubies would be about the most valuable thing they could dream up. Her worth is, there is nothing better. You can search, when you find a godly wife, there's nothing better. There is nothing better than a wife that fulfills the role that God has given. What a blessing. And it starts to talk about some of her characteristics. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. The heart of her, she's trustworthy. She doesn't give her husband reason to question. She's not flirting. She's not hiding her online accounts. There is trust available. So he will have no lack of gain. All of the other blessings that come out of a husband-wife relationship, it starts with trust. That's the foundation. Because he's able to trust her, they'll have no lack of gain. Verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Consistency. She does him good all the days. That means she's not Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. See what kind of mood she's in. She's up, she's down, she's nice, she's mean. You catch her on a good day, you catch her on a bad day. It's talking about a woman that's got some stability about her, and you know her heart is always to do you good. She's not kind because she's manipulating, she's being vindictive. She does her husband good all the days, every day of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profit, she plants a vineyard. It's talking about a woman who is a blessing to her household. Now, again, we've got to translate some of that into today's culture. If my wife started buying up flax and wool, I think, what in the world's going on here? But it's talking about providing, taking care of clothing, taking care of food. She is a blessing. She's industrious. She's not just laying around. It says she wakes up while it's still early, while it's still night. She's a hard worker in the household, and the entire household is better off for it. Verse 17, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. The New Living says she's strong and energetic. She's not always tired, always yawn, always lay, I'm so exhausted. This godly woman, she's always got energy, always got strength. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff. That's a tool used for flax and wool. So she's putting her hand to tools. And her hand holds the spindle. She's working. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. So she's a hard worker at the household, not just to make her life blessed, so that blessing can spill over into other people's lives as well. She's concerned about others. She's not selfish in her focus. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her house is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, her husband, again, we're talking about the wife, and it just talks about the position of the husband. He hasn't done anything to get there. What's elevated him is the ministry of a wife, and a wife, when she fulfills her husband, elevates her husband. It's a ministry to him. She makes the linen garments and sells them. She supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Or one translation says she laughs without fear of the future. Strength and honor are her clothing. We talk about a biblical woman. Our culture would try to tell you that that is a weak woman. But a woman who's taking care of her household, ministering to her husband, the Bible defines that as a woman who is clothed with strength and dignity and honor. It's a strong woman to fulfill that role, not a weak-minded woman, a woman who is spiritually strong and to be honored. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She's not a gossip. She's not mean-spirited. She's not slandering people. On her tongue, the words that she speaks is the law of kindness. There's a sweetness that comes from the things that she has to say. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She's not idle. She doesn't partake in idleness. She's not just sitting around scrolling on her phone, looking at things on Pinterest. You know, seeing something that you want to do on Pinterest isn't the same as actually doing some of the things that you see on Pinterest. Just admiring, well, that'd be something cool to do with the kids. That would be something neat to do. That'd be something nice to bake. That's idleness. It says she won't partake in idleness. She won't eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. This kind of woman, her household, her children, her husband, they rise up to praise her and to bless her. And this is the kind of thing that they'll be found saying about her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. There's a lot of great moms. There's a lot of great wives. There's a lot of wonderful women. There's a lot of pretty ladies. But there's something about you. You're better than all of them. You're the best mom. You're the best wife. You're the most beautiful. That's what's going to come out of their mouths when she fulfills this role. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain or passing, fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord, she'll be praised. It's describing the role of a godly wife, a virtuous wife, a capable wife, more valuable than ruby. There's nothing better, nothing sweeter, nothing more valuable than a woman who sets her heart after the Lord, develops that inner unseen beauty, who submits herself to her husband, first trusts God. Nothing more beautiful than that. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes.